Good morning again, everyone. Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 17. I have several favorite portions of God's Word. I usually joke about the fact that my favorite part is Genesis 1 to Maps, which is at the end of your Bible. The whole thing is one of my favorites. But that part describes to me what the church body is supposed to look like. How we're joined together, how we work, how we function, and all the things that go with it. And so that's why I had Jeff read that prior to me coming up here. It just kind of sets the stage in our minds as to, so who are we and what are we supposed to be about? As you know, we've looked at a couple of things, and I'll get to that in just a minute. But on Friday, my niece was texting me, messaging me, and informed me that her aunt, my sister-in-law's sister, my brother who passed away quite a while ago, his wife passed away 2 years ago. Anyway, it was her sister. And so their oldest daughter, my niece, she got in touch with me. She said that her aunt passed away. And I knew them as a couple. She was glad, she said, that she was able to visit her for a couple of weeks before. And there's a lot that's happened in their lives since January. On January 5th, this sister-in-law, I'll just call her Nancy because that's her name. And on January 5th, her and Milt, her husband, they celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. So you can kind of figure out how old they are. They're not 20 anymore. They celebrated 60 and they were still pumping along. And then since then, the first part of March, he had a heart valve replaced. And then a couple of weeks later, he had a pacemaker put in. And then just this last week, his wife passed away. And my niece was there for the final 6 hours. Her and her husband flew in. Got to Edmonton about noon, and then that evening at 6 o'clock, she passed away. Their daughter was moving up from Calgary to Edmonton to be with her dad as long as he needs to be, have someone there with them. She can work remotely, so she's able to rent her apartment and go up to Edmonton and live there with her dad. And as I ended our very long back and forth messaging, when people start doing that with me and I keep responding with like an epistle, after a while, I just pick up and just phone them. Because it's way easier just to talk to them than to sit there with my one. I use one finger. I don't know about some of you younger guys, if you're thumbing it to death, I'm a one-finger guy. It takes me forever. I would just as soon pick up. But anyway, long, long back and forth conversation. I ended with these words. I said, a person never knows another person's challenges until you get close to them. And I thought about this morning and about the habit that we're going to talk about. We talked about two other habits we're going to get to, but that whole thing of getting close to people. There used to be an old saying when I grew up is that you don't really know someone else's life until you've walked a mile, back in those days a mile, now 2.6 kilometers, in someone else's moccasins. When you get to know a person, when you get to know them, you have to have been close to them. You can't do it from a distance. You can't do it from more than an arm's length. You need to know what's going on in their life. And that can only happen in community and in openness. There's lots that goes with it. So I know that I'm kind of dumping a lot this morning. And I'm going to be careful with my time. But listen as quick as you can. I was impressed that some of you brought notebooks this morning, which is great. Take notes. And then you can get back to it later. I thought about this morning, though. And the psalmist David said in Psalm 133, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's beard, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls in the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for this morning and for each one of these individuals here that form this fellowship. Lead us this morning as we engage with your holy word with a desire to be transformed. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. For the previous two Sundays that I've been here, we've had a quick look at the Word of God and how the habit of getting into God's Word is an essential habit in our lives or discipline for a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And then the last time I was here, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at prayer and how it's grounded in the relationship with God and how prayer is responding to His communication to us. So through creation, through His Word, God has responded to us and showed us, and through Jesus was there. That's all been Jesus and God directed toward us. And then prayer is our response back. And establish that conversation, and there's an intimacy there with God that we can have with a triune God that's different than just reading His Word or just praying and asking for things. It is a back and forth listening and talking and communicating with God. And then so today we're looking at this other habit that I called it, or discipline belonging to the body of Christ. We've talked a little bit about that and heard a little bit about that this morning from Colossians. We're going to get into it in a little bit more from Scripture. But the relationship that we have with the triune God comes into reality with the fellowship. The fellowship, or commonly known as the body of Christ. This word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means commonality, partnership, and fellowship. Koinonia, they talk about a lot of times. The word describes much more than a group of people gathering on a Sunday morning after worship for soup and buns, which I had several, one time when I was here. I asked Lisa, I said, when are you having that again? And have me come back on that Sunday, and I'll preach that Sunday. And I said, but we need to change it from just soup and buns to soup and buns and pie. I'm a pie guy. And pretty much there's three things that can make me a devoted friend of yours, and that's if you give me a pen, or you give me a mug for coffee, or you buy me a pie, like, I'm in. It's just, that's kind of who I am. I had to laugh when Aaron was talking about the beaver. I thought he was going to go deep spiritual on us. And that, you know, there's things that clog into our lives, and it doesn't allow the flow of God's grace into our lives. And all he did was ended up with this beaver, who's just a hindrance in our lives. But I also laughed when he said about the golf. What was it? Goofy golf?
Yeah,
that's how you call it. That's pretty much my game. When I play golf, I don't know how the rest of you do, but I played golf a few weeks ago, about a month ago now, out in Kelowna, and I was surprised how well I do on the first game of the year. And all that does is suck me into keep playing the rest of the summer, because it never gets that good. So I think I'm just going to put my clubs away and leave it for now. Anyway, we took off a little bit of a journey there. Koinonia. It's a word that describes more than this fellowship that takes place after when you have pie and buns and soup. It's more like, if you've been watching any of the Stanley Cup playoffs, that's more of the koinonia that I think the Scripture has. It's not a spectator in the stands eating a hot dog or having popcorn and a drink. The closer perspective would be the grind and the sweat and the teamwork and the challenges that a hockey team has to put together to win a game. That's this group. It's not floating down easy river on an inner tube. Like, this is challenging to be a part of a fellowship, because we are we're sinful people. And we mess up. And then the challenge for us is to let God do His thing in us, which is why the Word of God and prayer is essential. A great habits to have in life, but then also the habit of gathering together. I expected more people here this morning, because I thought you would have told your friends what our Scripture was for this morning, and they would have shown up so that you won't talk about them. It's from Hebrews. You know that passage that says, those who, not like some of those who forsake the meeting together or assembling together. We're going to get to that in a minute. But Paul, in his words in Colossians, he describes a beautiful picture of reality in the body of Christ functioning. Well, thanks for moving it up there. I appreciate that. Full disclosure this morning, I want you to know that Solomon said it best, I think, when he said, there's nothing new under the sun. So when anybody gets up and say, I have a new word for you, you go, no, that's not true. There's nothing new under the sun. God's word is established and faithful and true. And if anybody said anything different from God's word, you know it's not right. So stay with God's word. And the only way you can do that is if you know God's word, which goes back to my first message, was get into God's Word. Know it, read it. On the way out here this morning, I'm driving along, and I thought, you know, the best way to use this time coming out here to Seven Sisters is I, on my phone, I have a Bible, and so I put the Bible on, and I started about Hebrews chapter 9, and just let it play through the stereo in my vehicle. And right now, if I turn around and go back home after this and put it back on, I will be about halfway through 1 Peter. Listen to the rest of Hebrews, all the faith chapters, all the things that are there. I listen to, or Hebrews, I listen to James, all of James. Have you read James lately? Man, that's rich stuff in there. I was almost had to pull over and go, this is too good to just drive down the road and listen. You need to listen. And then I got into 1 Peter, which Peter's one of my favorite guys of scripture. Identify with him, do first and think later, kind of a guy. That's kind of how I capitalize him up. But anyway, full disclosure, the Grace Habits idea came from a book that I discovered about a year, a little bit, year and a half ago. It's a book written by David Mathis, who is the executive editor of DesiringGod.org, which is ministry down the state, John Piper's ministry. And he has a book. And these are the two things. There's a book, which is the white one. The other one is the study guides that goes with it. They're both available online. Like, if you want to go deep with this, like, there's lots there. Once I got into this and started reading and studying it, my thought was this would be an awesome Bible study, but this is not a 3-week course. This would be probably a good 6 to 8 months to go through it and establish the habits. One of the first things that I said when I got here, the first time I talked about these habits of grace, was that it takes about 50 or 60 days to establish a good habit. And so it's not going to be done in a week or two. It takes a while. But there's a PDF book online you can go to. It's 227 pages. So it's not like just reading in a weekend. It's good stuff. So if you're not doing anything and you need a Bible study, you can look that up. But today, our focus is Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And that's where we get this whole idea of grace stirred up. As you find it in your Bibles, if you brought your Bibles with you, which I said the first time I was here, you should bring with you so you can read along and follow along. But the book of Hebrews was written with 5 different warnings to the people, the Hebrew people. It has strong language mixed with beautiful descriptions of Jesus Christ and his supremacy to anything and to everyone else. There's no one higher, and there's no one that's able to do what he did through his life of teaching and ultimately his death on a cross for our sins and his resurrection, defeating death and providing eternal life in relationship with God once again. I like the way that the late Dr. Walter Martin remarked in his usual kind of tongue-in-cheek manner that the book of Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to other Hebrews, telling the Hebrews to stop acting like Hebrews. Many of the early Jewish believers were slipping back into the rites and the rituals of Judaism in order to escape the mounting persecution. And this letter was really an exhortation for those persecuted believers to continue in the grace of Jesus Christ. If you read through Hebrews, you know when you get to the faith chapters, you're amazed at the names that are listed there of these men and women of faith and all that they endured, but they didn't give up. And yet in that, it says in there that they did not receive what they were promised. It's an amazing chapter. So that 10, 11, 12, all through there, it just talks about the faith that we have and that we keep pressing on because God has promised us, and the faith is that we will have that delivered to us at some time. So this, what we're going to read this morning, is one of those 5 warnings. So follow along in your Bibles. I will put it up on the screen for us so that we can all follow along. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Great passage of scripture. And it's basically one of those warnings. We have this opportunity. And we have a great high priest that comes and all that goes with that. We're going to read through those verses again, and I want to unpack them for you. But I want to do it in a little bit different manner. I want to highlight things so they stand out and then just talk about it as we go through it. So Hebrews 10, 19 through 20. We look at these verses. There's a community feel to it. When he writes, he's not writing to Bob or Alice or Nancy. He's writing to a group of people. And so he uses those descriptors, the use of brothers, the use of we and us. It helps us to see it's not directed to an individual, but a group of people that need to hear these words. It's not just a warning for one, it's a warning for the whole group. And you can see that with the first word that is there, is therefore. And I hope that by now you know that when you read in Scripture that word, you know exactly to ask, when you see that word therefore, beginning a paragraph or a sentence, that you must ask the question, and that is, what is the therefore, therefore? You have to go back. If that's a paragraph and you just come in and you start reading there, you have to go back and go, why is that word there, so you can understand why it's set up that way. So looking back at the previous verses, we see that the main point of the paragraph prior to this were to communicate Christ's sacrifice was a once for all transaction of the love of God expressed through the life and the death and actions in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This provides us with the confidence to then enter the holy place. We have no right to be in the holy place before God if we haven't established and understood that Jesus has provided a way for us. If we try to do it on our own, that's not going to ever work. It has to be because of what Jesus has done for us. And the writer continues with that important theme. Jesus shed his blood so that there's a curtain that kept us from God was removed and we are granted access to the presence of God through a new and living way. I was listening to the songs that we're singing this morning. And to me, they're very old songs. I remember being about this high when I sang those songs. And even the first song, the old, old story, I go, you know, it is an old, old story, even when those hymns were written. But I like to think of it as a new story. Is it the freshness of the reality of a God who gave his son for us? That's not old. That's today. That's fresh. It's news to those who have never heard of an amazing God who loves us and gives us his son. It might be an old story for some of us, but it's new for a lot of people in this world now that have never heard the story. And it needs to be communicated in a way so that they understand it and that they are able to relate to God's grace to us in every way. I think it's just one of those amazing things that the idea that as you read that, it's Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. He doesn't want to be distant. He doesn't want to be somewhere out there. He wants to be in our lives, guiding and directing and having that communion with us every day. And since, Hebrews 10, 21 and 22, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Since, that word is a word that's declaring the result of an action that has taken place that delivers incredible results. Because we have a great high priest, we can then draw near to God, not be afraid of being consumed by his wrath. I'm just going to take a little bit of a diversion here. It seems like today, in a lot of ways, all we hear about is the love of God. The love of God is powerful, is strong, it is all that God is, but there's so much more. The other side of that there is a God who is just, and that there is a wrath of God that will take place on those who are not in relationship with him. That's one of the motivating factors for evangelism. It's one of the motivating factors that when you see empty seats here or you see your neighbor, you go, you know that person is going to a Christless eternity, separation from God forever, unless they get to know him personally. It's a motivating factor to know that there's a God that's just. He is a God of love. That's why he sent his son. But there's also the justice of God. You read through the Bible, it tells us that he's coming back, and when he comes back, there's going to be a clarity of the reality that we've been living in, some unknowingly, but that there is a God who is holy and just. And yes, we have access, but only through Jesus Christ. Notice again, if you will, the inclusivity stated here with the use of we and us. It's just great. Us. We. These are the descriptors who are benefiting from this. Our hearts have been changed. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. That whole thing of being baptized through the Word and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not just baptism. It's the washing of the Word in our lives as well. I know that in my life, if I don't pick up the Bible and read it, it just seems like that I'm like the little the beaver dam thing going on. Things get clogged up. There's not a flow of God's grace because I'm not listening. I'm not in the Word as it's washing me. And it's really easy to live in a dirty world to start getting dirty. And to start having the impact of the world on me. And I start to think worldly thoughts. And all of a sudden, the purity that I want in my life is now contaminated a little bit. And that's why God continues to call us back to repent and to confess and allow His forgiveness to flow. The thing about this group here is that we have to first realize that we're all sinners. We mess up big time. We have thoughts that should never be thought. We have words that should never come out of our mouths. That's who we are. But God is able to work through us, as imperfect as we are, to be able to change and to continue to transform us and to make an impact in the societies where we live. As I was writing this, this is one of the weird things about being retired as a pastor, is that you have all the time to prepare in the world. Like, there's not really that much pressing going on. I mean, I've got grandkids, I've got responsibilities and stuff, but I finished the message on Monday. It was done. I sent the stuff to Lisa, I think it was Wednesday, which in my life history has not been a course of action. It's usually the ink is dry, maybe when I get up and speak. But this has been great. But the thoughts as I wrote this, it came to 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. You know it, but let's read it. And I think we can read it responsively. I will read the white, and then the next slide is yellow. So you read this one. And then we go back, and then maybe we'll just read the third one all together. So this one I get to read, the next one you get to read. From now on, therefore, and you can look that up later, what the therefore is there for. We regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation.
We're going to get to the next slide in a second, but listen, look at that last part. And entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's your job as a church. It's your job as a follower of Christ. It's your calling. That's what you're intended to do. When God calls you to himself, he calls you to transform you so that you, who understand the message of reconciliation, can share it with the other people. Let's read the third one together.
Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Let that sink in. There are times I think that when we read God's word, when I read God's word anyway, there are times where we just have to pause and try to grasp, try to fathom what we just read. There was a man many years ago who hung on a cross for us so we could be reconciled to God. And we responded to that message. But there's thousands of people out there who have not, because they haven't heard. And so our goal, our task, our responsibility, our joy is to be able to share Christ with others. I highly doubt that my neighbor will listen to this message, so I will tell you about him. I've talked to him for about 2 years now. Great guy. I won't tell you what he did. He had some medical issues, had to retire from his job, which was good because he was a pilot, and I'm okay if a pilot retires because he's not able to fly the plane anymore. Anyway, we've talked lots. He walks his dogs by our place. I met his wife that they've walked. And the other day he says, I hear you lots, Brian. He says, but I don't see you. And he says, I hear motors running in the back of your yard, but he said, I don't see you. And I said, oh, I said, that's just me. After I retired, I started buying snowblowers. And people get rid of them because they don't know what they're doing with them. And their carburetor all plugs up because they put bad gas in there, and they don't fix it, they don't take care of it. So it ran last year, but it's not running now. Well, because the beaver got in it, that's what happened. All the gumming up in the carburetor, and it's not running. So I'll buy them as cheap as I can. And you can get a carburetor from different places online. If you don't want to clean it yourself, you can get it for about $23. So I put a new carburetor on it, get it running right, and I resell it. So I have had about five of them this winter. My son and my son-in-law got one. I had three in my shed right now. So you need a snowblower. Anyway, he was walking by the other day, and I was talking to him. He said, I hear this. And I said, well, that's what I'm doing. So we talked about it. He said, well, he says, I need one. And he said, my wife said, I should get one because she doesn't want me shoveling snow anymore. He had a little heart issue kind of thing. And I said, I got the perfect one for you. So we'll arrange and deal with that. But he then asked me about a car that I have in my garage, because he walks by and sometimes I have my garage open. Well, I have an old Corvette in my garage. It was my son's, and then through a whole bunch of circumstances, I bought it from him, and it's in my garage now. So it's a 79 Corvette. And it's sitting there, and I tore the whole steering column apart. I need to put it back together. Haven't done that yet. And so he knows that. We talked about it. He says, I will come over and help you if you need a hand on the Corvette. And I'm like, that'd be great. Because I've talked to him a lot about what I used to do as far as a pastor of a church. I've talked to him a lot about God. I've talked to him that I pray for him. I pray for his wife. And so now he wants to come into my yard, in my garage, and hang out with me. We just read that we're to be ambassadors for Christ. And my neighbor is knocking down my door to get into my garage to work with me on a Corvette. Just work with me on a car. And I go, God, you are opening crazy doors. And I'm going to go for it. And I've been praying for him. And it's going to be fun. So like, whenever, if you ever have me back, I'll tell you that story as God unfolds it. But I was telling some other friends 2 weeks ago when I was here. Again, this isn't in my notes. So if you have my notes, don't follow those. When I went to my sister's funeral, after the funeral, two things happened. One is that my nephew's son came up to me at our family reception, and he said, I like some of the things you said at the funeral. Did I tell you this story already? No. I like some of the things you said at the funeral. As a previous pastor, I'd be like, some? Come on, man. Like, there's some really good stuff. Anyway. He said, I've always felt that I'm agnostic. So I grew up agnostic. He said, that's who I am. But he said about a month and a half ago, he said, I kind of felt prompted to begin to read the Bible. So he said, I started reading in Genesis at the beginning. That's what you do with any book, right? Start reading Genesis. This is like a month and a half, he said, I've been reading. So he said he's read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Esther. He said, I stopped at Esther. I'm going, man, you just plowed through some heavy stuff in the Old Testament. I said, maybe go to the book of John in the New Testament and read about the life of Christ. Then I said, everything you've read is talking about his life. Maybe go and read about the life of Christ and what he provided. So we talked back and forth. And I had been preaching at another church just outside of Winnipeg. And the theme that I had with them was to stay curious. And I mentioned to you is that when we get older, we kind of lose that curiosity with God. We go, man, I've preached enough, I know enough, I've sat in church enough. Do I really have to be curious about God? And I go, yeah, we do. And the older we get, the more we should be curious about God, because it's going to be quicker that we meet Him. So we should be curious about who it is that we want to meet and spend eternity with, and not just going what somebody else said from a pulpit or a Bible study or a book you read, to know Him intimately. And so I looked at both, and then there was another guy who spoke to me, son of a stepsister of my sister's, or stepdaughter of my sister's. And he said he just got baptized a month and a half ago, and he was engaged, and I was like, that's awesome. Things are going on around this world. If we're open to it, there are people who are willing to listen about what it is to be reconciled to God. Because in my sister's funeral, I never pull punches in funerals. I think it's the time when you have to deal with reality of death and life and where you're going to spend eternity. If the person who's leading the funeral can't tell you that there's an eternity and that God wants you to know Him for eternity, and there's a way to get to know Him and live with Him, why do we have the funeral? It's an opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ and what He saved us from. That death is no longer alive. He's conquered death, and we have the freedom to live there. I should just stop now because there's too much to go on. Anyway, let's hold fast the confession of our hope. The commitment to the truth comes out in this verse as the instruction is to hold fast. And it's not just holding fast to anything. It's holding fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. So many times we look at ourselves and say, you know, we're up and down and up and down, and we forget that we're supposed to hold on to Him. But we hold on to Him and hold fast the confession of our faith. Again, our faith, it's us. It's a community thing as well. You have your faith, but this community is intertwined together, and it needs to be supportive of each other, and together there is that understanding of holding fast the confession. If someone starts to deviate from the confession, your job and responsibility is to bring them back. And that's not easy. It's always one of those challenging things. But without wavering, there's a logical progression here, at least in my mind. His word is what sets that foundation. And then our prayer is the response to that. And then our fellowship is how we get to live out what we know from God's word. Instructions for all readers. We had a reference for faith. We have hope. The one who promised is faithful. And then here we get to this part. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You see that phrase there? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. It's a major part of our thinking today in this time. The New Living Translation reads it this way. And let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. To motivate one another. I grew up in Alberta on a small farm, just the kind of outskirts of Red Deer. That's where I grew up. And my idea of motivation has always been, because of that, a cattle prod. You know what cattle prods do? Yeah, ouch is right. Now, I thought about that, and I thought, I don't think that that's a good translation of the Greek in any way, but that's my idea of motivation. And I thought in my life there would be times that I should have had somebody around me with a cattle prod, even if it was set to stun instead of kill. That would have been good. I just need someone to just give me a little shock, a little direction, a little motivation. I think that would have helped me. What would church look like on a Sunday morning if at the front door, instead of handing out bulletins, this lovely lady here gets to hand out cattle prods? Who would use them? No, don't put your hands up. Even if it was on stun, it would be interesting. How do we motivate one another? I know how you motivate a cow to move. I know how you motivate verbally sometimes to help people move and get going. But when God says that we are there to stir up one another to love and good works, what does that look like? How do you see that? And how would you do that? Let us think of ways to motivate. And then in the Amplified, it says, And let us consider and give attention, continuously care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. I think the reason that I like the Amplified sometimes is because I love to encourage people. I love to try to, I can't motivate them, but I try to put things in front of them to say, I want that. I want that kind of life for me. I want that fellowship and intimacy with God for me. And I try to encourage people to seek Him and to stay curious, because He is a God who loves curious people. He wants to reveal Himself. That's why He sent. So this stir up one another, motivate one another, consider and give attention, attentive, continuous care to watching over one another. I love that. You know why? Because it sounds like grace stirred up. It sounds like that we're involved in something. See, we're all adding. You are all adding something to the mix of this church community right here in Seven Sisters. You are very important to this group. If you're not here on a Sunday, something is missing. And someone is missing that's not contributing to this fellowship. I don't know how you see each other in this group, but you have something to bring to this group. You might be the one this morning that needs to receive encouragement or receive love or receive compassion. But then there's someone else who might be there and they're willing to give it. This is a give and take relationship on a Sunday morning. It's give and receive. You come to give, you love, encouragement, support, and also the same. We need each other. And so this habit of gathering together, to come here on a Sunday morning, like I know that some of you, well, I know, Jeff, you guys were living in town and driving here. Like, I've driven out here 3 times now. Well, actually 4 or 5. But the last 3 times I've spoken, I've driven out from town. I get a coffee, I drive, I nap, I wake up, I'm still driving, and I get here. It's craziness. But I love coming here. I'll tell you that. If you never ask me back again, that's totally fine. But I love coming here. Because I see in you, as I listen to the conversations in the foyer, as I watch what takes place here, that you care about each other. And that's koinonia. That's fellowship. This whole idea of let us consider how we may stir up one another to love and good deeds, and not neglecting the gathering together. Consider this question. Why is it that we can easily think of people who should have heard this message? Is that not easy? It's like, wow, there's Bob and Alice, there's John and Ruth, there's, well, and then Keith, I mean, he hasn't been here for like months. But I'm just picking names, so don't think I know anybody. If Keith hasn't been here for months, give him a call. Maybe he's like, God's saying something. But you know people. I'll tell you a little story, because I need to stop really quick. We were in Kamloops, and I was living with 2 other guys. I had moved out of my dad's place. He'd gotten remarried, and my stepmother brought her daughter with her, and that forced me to move out. It's a wholly different story. At that time, just recently after her mom passed away, my stepmom and my stepsister, we were talking on the phone. And I said, you know, I said, if we were as mature then as we are now, so we could have been really good friends. But she was the youngest in her family. I was the youngest in my family. And when you get 2 spoiled brats together, it doesn't work. I moved out. I was staying with 2 guys. And we'd get up on Sunday morning, and we would put on the Oak Ridge Boys record vinyl if you want to go. That's how good we were with the vinyl. And we'd crank it up. Our walls were shaking in the apartment where we lived. And we'd get up, have breakfast, and our girlfriends would come over, and we'd have a prayer meeting. Because somebody had told us that if we... Because we were kind of complaining because the pastor... This is my terminology totally. The pastor couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. It couldn't happen. I mean, he was all over. Charts on the wall about the end times and all this stuff. And he's just like, what is going on? So someone said, well, if you want your pastor to change, pray for me. So the 6 of us got together on Sunday morning at 8:30, and we'd pray until about 9:30, and then we'd go to church and have our fellowship class, that kind of stuff. Anyway, guess what? Our pastor started to preach better. Maybe it was because we were tuned in more, but I think that God was changing his heart. But we started to pray, and things began to happen. And I say that because I don't know if we pray enough for the people who aren't here. There's names that came to your mind as soon as I said that. That there are people that should be here. You, Father, pray for them. Pray that God will bring them back. Pray that you will have an opportunity to intersect somehow with their life in the next week or two. And you'll say, man, we miss you at church. Or man, I miss seeing you. How are things going? You know, God brought you to my mind a couple of weeks ago. I've been praying for you. This is just awesome. This group has power in this community. I could talk about Koinonia. That's where this slide comes in. All the one another's in Scripture are really Koinonia lived out. You know the one another's. Be devoted to one another, love, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, accept one another, serve one another, be kind and compassionate, admonish one another, encourage one another, and love one another. Those are some of the one another's that Paul writes. If you have time, look them up. The kind of life that we're talking about is not easy. It's a challenge. James 3:17 and 18 says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure, is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and fruit, and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Does that describe your life? I find it challenging at times to describe my life. But it comes from wisdom. I'll end with this. There's about 4 or 5 more pages, but I'll end with this. When COVID hit several years ago, when I was at McDermott, all we had and put on our website was a recording of our messages. That was it. Well, when they said, okay, you got to shut down, we shut down. We did everything by the book. And from one Sunday to the next Sunday, we had to get something online. And so what we did is we recorded or videoed ourselves, myself and Pastor Kevin when he would preach. Ourselves, we'd preach, videotape it, and we'd upload it to the website, and then it was accessible on our website. No music, no announcements, no introduction. I mean, we sent bulletins out and stuff like that, but we got used to doing television, church. And it was kind of weird for us as a family because I would upload the message on a Friday or a Saturday night. And again, a little short story. There was one night I loaded up the message and I was laying in bed and I'm like, I should go check that. So I went and checked it. Well, when I was recording it, I got to a part where I kind of got, you know, disfubbled, if that's the word is. And I'm recording it, and I'm videotaping, and I go, and so I'm laying in bed thinking, did I cut that part out? So I went back and listened to it. Nope, it was on the website. So if you were up at 2 in the morning, you would have got that message. So I went back and cut that chunk out and then reloaded it up. I was up to about 3:30 or 4 in the morning. My daughter said, you should have left it in. That would have been hilarious. I go, yeah, it probably would have been, but I'm okay, we cut it out. Anyway, we went to just a video. So I would load it up on a Saturday night, and Sunday morning we'd get up, we'd have breakfast, we'd go downstairs, better TV downstairs, and we'd watch me preach. My family, my wife and my daughter was still there before she got married. So 3 of us would watch it. We're done at 8:30 in the morning. Believe it or not, it was a half hour message back then. This is a 45 over here. And so we're like, so now what do we do? Well, now we go sit in the hot tub. Sweet. This is my kind of church. Went up, sat in the hot tub for 20 minutes, come in, shower, carry on with life. But it didn't take us long to realize, and for myself, and I talked with Pastor Kevin about it, is that you get into a habit very quickly. And we got in the habit of going down and sit and watching the service where it was myself or Kevin preaching, and then we added worship songs before and that kind of stuff. But when we were, it struck me is that this is very easy. We don't have to interact with anybody. But, you know, having communion at home with your own piece of toast and your, you know, grape juice is not the same. It's just not. You can't look around at their eyes and the people that are here that are part of this body and say, we are the body of Christ. And we take the bread because it's his body. We take the juice because it's his blood. And that we are part of something that means something. You cannot touch my face through a television screen. Not that I want you to do that this morning after service. That would be weird. But shaking hands, it's so different to be here. And you know that if you were apart for a while, that, you know, this is the body of Christ. We come together. Do not forsake the habit of meeting together. Make it a priority. Bring your kids, bring your neighbors, your grandkids, whoever. They need to experience what it is to be a part of a fellowship that loves God and serves Him and wants to live out the three habits that we've talked about. The Word of God, the interaction with prayer, and the body of Christ. Grace stirred up. What does that look like in your life? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would take what's your word. The Holy Spirit directed the writer of Hebrews and Paul as he wrote Colossians to describe your body. And so, Father, thanks for being here with us this morning. Holy Spirit, this is all on you. And I ask that you would work in these people's lives, that their lives would be founded on God's word, that they would be frequent in prayer, and that they would be motivated to fellowship, to koinonia. May God's grace and the habits that we've talked about, Lord, flow freely into our lives as we pursue you, as we stay curious. May we be motivated to love and good deeds with the motive of reconciliation to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Something before the song, so we are going to sing "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder." My grandmother, who was my dad's mom, was, you know, some rank in the Salvation Army, and this was her favorite song. So it makes me teary. So you're going to have to sing loud. Anyway, please rise with us as we sing "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder."
When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Your grandma.
Yeah.
My wife comes from a Salvation Army background. The first time I was in a Salvation Army worship service, I was shocked. Because they sing the chorus, they sing the verse, at least in that place. And then when it gets to the chorus, they're like, they're just going on it. And I was just like, what just happened? And then they step down for the verse and back. It's good to have different backgrounds because it helps us to see that God's body is diversified. It's not just us. The North American Baptist, great, big deal. But there's a lot of denominations that are right on target too. And let's be open to what God's doing in each one of them through your lives as well. 1 Peter chapter 2. I heard it again this morning. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. My prayer for you as a church would be that you would take a step closer to God. Today, tomorrow, the next day, more into his word, more in fellowship with prayer, and that you stay committed to this fellowship. It's a great place. The church has been through difficult times, but God had that plan. He knew that before it happened, this last year or so. I know that in my life, I look back sometimes and I go like, God, what were you thinking? And he's like, I got a plan. Just stick with it. So for you as a church, love each other. Let God's work and his spirit flow through you. May God bless you today as you go out.